now begin to bless the Lord. God is actually good. God is a faithful one, an eternal one. Bless him and give him thanks. Give him thanks. Brethren, please be giving thanks. God is faithful. He's a good God. Sincerely, God is good. God is merciful. Father, we say thank you. To you be all the glory and honor. In Jesus' powerful name we have prayed.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, can you say an amen?
Amen.
Today I have a word of exhortation for us. So that's what we are going to do today. Before we start to study the scriptures, then let's all take our declaration of understanding as we usually do. If you are ready for that, give me an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that amen is very comforting, isn't it? Can you do it again? It's very nice. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, that's nice. Hallelujah. All right, let's take a declaration. 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare.
Now I declare.
That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Hallelujah. I want to share something with us briefly today. Briefly. All right? Then let's see where we get to. Then we'll use it to pray. But you see, the aim today is to teach. It's a word of exaltation. Even though this is coming on a day that's supposed to be our school of prayer. But let's open our Bible to the book of Nahum. There's a particular scripture I want to bring out from there. And then we'll explain that particular scripture. Nahum chapter 1. We declare, this one of these things we declare when we are declaring the glory of the Lord. It said, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avengeful, is avenging and wrathful. Now that's very interesting, you know. We said this on Saturday, that we are dealing with an avenging God. All right? He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. Please, let's understand this. Many Christians think that because they claim to be believers, they can never be the adversaries of the Lord. It's not true. If you are disobeying him, you find out that he considers you one of his adversaries. Okay? He said, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He said, in whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel wither, the blossoms of Lebanon wither, mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. A lot of times you witness earthquakes, that's what is going on. The world and the inhabitants in it. Many troubles we see in this world is because the Lord has been provoked. We can write all kinds of things. There are a number of ways that God judges his enemies, his adversaries. One of them is natural disasters. Another one is what they call sword. So you see war, modern day, that will be gunfights and stuff like that. All right? Pestilence. The world and all the inhabitants in it, they are upheaved because of the Lord. He said, who can stand before his indignation? That is when he's angry. His fierce anger. Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. That's not how God is really. Just something he has to do because he's avenging and can be angry, he's wrathful. Really, how is he? The Lord is good. Somebody say, the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
Say it again.
The Lord is good.
Say it one more time.
The Lord is good.
He says he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. I want everybody, let's read together verse 7. 1, 2, let's go.
The Lord is good,
a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. So what I want to talk about today is how to take refuge in the Lord. How to take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is good, is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. How do you take refuge in the Lord? That's what I want to share with us briefly, to make sure we are always taking refuge in the Lord. You know, in my household, we are studying Ecclesiastes again this season. We have a series of teaching on it, the book of Ecclesiastes. Please, I recommend you listen to it. We read chapter 4, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And then Solomon was describing some things. One of the things Solomon described was, in fact, one of the things I explained to my household is, just for us, all of us to remember it, when you're in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are musings, that is the thoughts of a philosopher. It's not everything you see there, you just quote a scripture. Like, this is what God said. No. Do you follow? That somebody is reasoning. Like, you hear statements like, better is the dead than the living. And better than both of them is the one who has never lived. That is not a statement of truth. That's not truth. That's a statement somebody made out of frustration. Because when Solomon, of course, he was, I don't want to teach on Ecclesiastes now. He was speaking as a philosopher, and he was describing the frustrations when you look at life. What caused him to say that is that I looked at the act of oppression which were being done under the sun, and I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors was power. The oppressed had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated, not God, Solomon, looking under the sun, he congratulated the dead who are already dead. More than the living who are still living. He said, because you see, he said, better off than both of them is the one who has never existed. And so he has never seen this evil activity of oppression under the sun. So don't go around shouting, better is the dead than the living, and better than both of the living that live. No. Solomon said, when I looked, and anybody was looking at his natural man, any natural man that looks and sees oppression, in which, think about it, somebody took your land, let's assume it's legitimately yours, and you go to court, and he, one way or the other, had managed to influence the judge with political power or financial power. And out of anger, you go and camp on that plot of land. So police will come, arrest you, and lock you up because you are trespassing. And you look left and right, there's nobody to help you. Many of us don't realize it. It's one of the most frustrating experiences or feelings in life. Many of the things we complain about in life, it is because we are frustrated with lack of control. You know, there was a time I got a phone, you know, these days of smartphones, many years ago. I got this new high-end Samsung. Then they were still doing the Note series. I always used to use the Note series. So I got this new one. I think it was Note 4 that time. Is it Note 4 or Note 9? Anyway, it had a habit. Occasionally, I'm holding the phone. I feel it vibrate. A small, sharp, it's not disturbing, vibration. So I would look and wonder, why is it vibrating? I don't do it again. I don't know what to do about it. Then I'm going on the, then I pick the phone again. I just feel, just, it can happen a few times a day. You know what? It was very annoying. So one day, good enough, before days of AI, all right, no ChatGPT. It was long ago. I think it was Note 4, long ago. So I went online and I just typed in the problem into Google. And then Google took me to a page, all right, where Samsung users were discussing. And I now found out that it was a notification method for a particular thing. And they told me if I didn't like it, step by step, where to turn it off. Do you think I turned it off or didn't turn it off? I did not. I never did. This had annoyed me and annoyed me. Now they gave me the opportunity to turn it off, and I did not. Do you know the main reason why I did not? Now I know I could turn it off. So really, what was annoying me was the fact that I didn't know I could how to turn it off. And secondly, I did not know what it was doing. Later, I found out what it was doing. Well, just for completeness of the gist, anytime you drop your phone and you miss a call, a message comes in, anything, next time it feels you have picked up the phone, it tells you, check your phone. You have a message. So once you just pick it up, just feel this tiny jolt. Where I'm going is that I never turned it off. And I remember the most important reason was not just because I knew what it was doing. I suddenly realized I could turn it off. Once I had control back, I had ease. The frustration of the wire was mostly because I was not in control. Brethren, that's how life is. Oppression is very painful. Now, please, anytime I get here, I'm careful. Because my brethren, a huge chunk of my brethren are on one side. And when I want to talk, they think I'm against them. I've had people send messages because of something I said. They think I'm taking political side. I was just trying to make a point. Do you get my point? Like, I wasn't saying that if you leave your bag outside, a thief has a right to steal it. But if you left your bag outside, oh boy, and a thief collects it, will I blame the thief or I'll blame you? I blame you because you left your bag on the main road. For something like that, somebody I said, no, sir, you should be talking against the thief. I say, hey, look at me. Am I preaching to thieves? If they were listening to me, would they be stealing? I'm talking to my own people to be careful. Do you understand? So I'm just illustrating. I easily get misunderstood. Please, when I get here, stick with my point. I'm not fighting on who gave which land to who. Whether Benjamin Netanyahu or Benjamin Netanyahu and his people have a right to the land in Palestine is not what I'm talking about. I just want to give you the feeling that the Palestinian has. I'm not saying he's right. I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm not saying the Israeli is right or he's wrong. Just look at the feeling. Do you know this last war in Gaza, that's technically, is it on or off? Or is it on pause? Mm-hmm. It's on pause with a questioner. Do you know, I have a classmate who's always angry with me that I'm not condemning the Israelis. I said, wait, I'm busy condemning kidnappers in Nigeria. I'm busy condemning insurgency in Nigeria. I don't have time to be condemned. Because he's very angry. Okay, just to give you why he gets angry. Maybe about 60,000 Palestinians have died in the last 2 years or so of this war. People like me will say, but they are still holding hostages. I don't know whether I get my point. Even if it's 5 hostages, you are still holding them. So the debt is not paying you. Do you follow my point? So I tell the guy, say, see, I'm not trying to take sides, but it's difficult for me. When, you know, these guys are fighting to collect their hostages, whether dead or alive. And you refuse to give to them. Please, I can't put them out. Because I don't know how to judge it. I don't know. That apparently the way your people are dying is not paining you as much as it is paining those of us in Nigeria. Now, please, I'm not saying it is right or it is wrong. I'm just giving you facts. Then last week, I heard them interview one high-powered Palestinian. He lives somewhere obscure before Israelis bomb him to pieces. All right? Because that's what they do. If you're a Hamas person, anyway, even if you're hiding in Enugu, they will come and bomb you there. So, I guess I was hiding, but they got to interview him. Somebody now said, do you regret the way they attacked? Because this whole thing started October 7th, right? Yeah, 2 years ago. You know what? The man didn't regret it. With 60,000 Palestinians dead, he wasn't feeling it. You know what he said? That attack needed to happen. That look at it. After all, now the world is talking about it. So they are willing to sacrifice 60,000 people, destroy the whole country, for the whole region, for the world to talk about it. So I told one of my guys, the guy who has been angry with me, I said, see, when I didn't get involved, you said that I'm supporting oppression by mighty Israel of small Gazans. And I said, but the Gazans are okay with... No, I'm not telling you. I can forward the video to you if necessary. They interviewed the man, and he said many things up and down. But at the end of the day, he did not find anything wrong with them jumping into Israel and provoking this war, which somebody said all the while that he thinks, they did not think that Israel wouldn't react. They were willing to accept the reaction from Israel. And that guy just proved it. Which means, with these 60,000 deaths, over 60,000, given the benefit of hindsight, they will do it again. They will do it again. They will do it again. So I told the guy, so you still think I should be feeling sorry for anybody? I said, no. Now, please, you get again, please, let me say it again, because you are Jewish or you are Palestinian. I am not taking sides. When you guys finish fighting each other, I will keep on praying for you. The only thing you need, most of both of you have rejected. Which is what? Christ Jesus. So, I know Christians feel like, hey, you support the Jews. I don't believe so. Jesus said, your house will be left to you desolate until you say, so, let's leave that thing. I know the attitude of Christ Jesus and the apostles to these things. I don't want to talk. I keep quiet, keep my matter to myself. If you say, Pastor Bank says something, I say, Jesus died for both of you. If you reject him, you will continue fighting. Your own peace is the one that's most tied to the Prince of Peace. Until you accept the Prince of Peace, this world will end. No, that's it will end. This world will pause. Then somebody will come and press the pause one day. When you press pause, what happens? Play continues. Except that this one is not play, it's fight. Please, so I wish everybody well. I pray that God will visit the Jews and he will visit the Palestinians and the Arabs. All of them equally need Jesus Christ. So Israel has the promise. Most of the Arabs are descendants of Abraham. And this is the Palestinians. Those ones came from Kaftor. But the Arabs, they are mostly descendants of Abraham. So let's leave that matter. What do they need? Christ. Christ. If you're not praying for them to see Christ, you're praying for the land, you are confused. Let me just leave it like that. Okay, Pastor Bang, why do you say all of this? So I haven't said this now. Can I say what I want to say now? Yes, you know my stance now. Which side am I on? Palestinian side? Yes, Jewish side? Yes, Palestinian side? Yes, Jewish side? Yes, which side am I on? Yes, Jesus Christ side. Thank you very much. Now, having said that, let me now tell the story again. Do you know why the Palestinian does what he does? In which he's willing to sacrifice 60,000 people just to be heard. Do you know why a small boy like this will go to a big man like you who's enlisted in the Israeli army with a kitchen knife? You and your friends are armed with AK-47 or worse weapons. And they will charge at you knowing fully you are going to shoot him and make his mother cry. You know why he does it without caring? Because he feels oppressed. And he says to himself, better is the dead than the living. He's willing to die. He wasn't afraid. Because I used to wonder, what's wrong with this fellow? It was when I read this portion, I understood. Since he was growing up, he's been telling himself better, or they told him, he entered into maturity with a thought in his mind, better is the dead than the living who is under oppression constantly, that has no answer, no comfort against the oppressor, because power is on the side of the oppressor. If a man feels oppressed, you can't help, you can't stop him. I just let you see this because as at now, over 60,000 people have died. Most of Gaza has been turned to rubble. And do you know what the Hamas people are saying? They are having parties and declaring victory in this last war. This young man is like, sir, how can they declare victory? You know why how they measure victory? Israel did not wipe us out. You are counting the buildings. You are counting the corpses. They are not. Israel made the determination, we are going to stamp out Hamas, and they are still there. Even when the two of them are hiding in South Africa, they will still celebrate that Israel did not succeed. For them, that means what? Victory. Why? Because the Bible, because they say, better, like Solomon said, is what? The dead than the living. They feel that they are oppressed, and all the power is on the side of the oppressor. See, if you don't understand this, you'll marvel every day. Why do human beings behave like this? I hope I've helped you to understand today. So what does that go to what you are saying? Good. In this life, that's exactly how you will feel if you do not take refuge in the Lord. See, the only reason why you don't go mad is because you have hope in God. You know, talking about our brothers today, we talked for quite a while. Something led to it. It had to do with some money and all of that. Oh, we're not talking about. I said, the guy's holding our money, all right? It's our money, him, me, us, here. It's our money. It's quite some money. I said, see what you can get. But if, I said, don't worry, Sha, leave it and let it go. I said, that's my attitude, though. So this life, once in a while, some things like this will happen. And one of the things that gives me comfort, talking about refuge in God, all right, is that if you and I do business, and you take my 5 million naira and you run away, I have one conviction, no doubt. You can't render me poorer than God had planned I should be. You can't. You can't. You see, you don't understand. You cannot. If that money, that 5 million is so important to me, and I look to God as if it's very important to him also. Because sometimes, if it's important to you, it may be important to you and it's not important to God. In which case, you have to let it go. But if it's important to God, as it's important to me, or I can persuade God that it's important to me, you know who's going to pay me back? But the Lord, he has to pay back. I'm going to ask him that money, I want it back. And he knows that I'm not pursuing him. I'm pursuing God. Give me my money. You know, it's the Sabians and co that took the goods of Job. Do you remember? They were not the ones that paid him back. They were not the ones that paid him back. He was paid back by the Lord. See, that's why as believers, walking by faith is such a glorious thing. It is. You know, many of us, what we do, if it goes well, thank God. But if it doesn't go that well, thank God, Sha. I'm going to emphasize something here. Hope in God, trust in God, knowing that God is with you is why you don't go mad. That's a fact. Knowing scripture very well now, if I'm going on the road and a soldier, according to the Bible, slaps me on the right cheek, I will actually turn the left. You know why? Because Jeremiah said, if God had given your cheek to slap, you know, I said the other day, some of you were laughing. I said, there's a certain amount of slaps you need for your head to are aligned according to the will of God. Some people think it's a joke. See, if you collected 2 slaps, one in Onitsha and one in Abakiliki in 1 week, just know that you are supposed to be slapped. Don't think about the oppressor. Go home and say, God, those were 2 hot ones. What's going on? Say, my ear is still ringing. Can you heal it so I can hear you well? Yeah. I'm telling you, this is what it means to take refuge in God. I've told you that if you don't have refuge in God, you'll commit suicide. A lot of people have not found how to take refuge in God. Frustration in life has driven them mental. That's why I told the story of the Palestinian and the issue of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. For you to understand that, we're not joking here. When these guys wrote that thing, they knew what they were saying. If you look and it seems to you as if there is nobody there, that power is on the side of the oppressor and nobody's on your side, my brethren, you will literally go crazy. That's why people commit suicide. That's why people just kill other people. As I told the story of the young Palestinian boy who just attack. I mean, you see 2 Israeli soldiers who are well armed. They just attack them, knowing very well. He's just 16, 17. They're going to shoot him. And he's going to die. And his mother is going to cry. But really, he has no hope. He doesn't believe this. He says, better is the dead than the living. Now, I've explained all of that. I'm happy you understand. Because I'm building up to the thing I really want to teach. Now, having said this, okay, that's one. Second, forget dead and living. Now, let's talk about when people make decisions. One of the things that amazed me the most till now in Nigeria, well, it's no longer amazing, Sha, because I think I have the answer. Some people make some decisions. You look at them and say, excuse me, Like some people who tell them they are leaving Nigeria because the country is not good. There's no, you know, it's not good for them. When you see the cost they used to live, you know what you say? If you can raise this amount of money, how can you say the country is not good? How do you say it? To be able to do this and do this, you have to come up with an 80 million naira, 100 million naira as a young family. You can put together 100 million naira and you're saying the country is bad. You know, it's like you're just like, no. Is there something I'm missing? There must be something I'm missing. Some people tell me they are relocating and they will sell a whole house. Do you get my point? That house, is it yours? Yes. You look at the house. Sell some cars, sell this. Are you looking like, why? See this, the way the country is going. Now, people make decisions. That, let's say, like one of my brothers will say, sir, is there a reality? Yes. Let me tell you, we act according to hope. Usually not according to the present situation. It's according to hope. When I say hope, expectation. You know, actions are not really, at times like that, they are not determined actually by, the current circumstances. They are determined by the expectation. And Jesus told us, the heart of men will fail them because of the expectation of the things to come, because the powers in the heavens will be shaken. They are still okay, but they can see signs. Then the hearts will fail. That's the way life is. People make interesting decisions that will shock you, but don't worry, it's not really shocking. It's because you are not seeing what they are seeing. What, see, like I said, was it you and I just joking the other day that they are in a particular WhatsApp group? Yes. They are in a WhatsApp group where you are not. Some people are in some literal WhatsApp groups. That by the time they wake up in the morning, before they go leave the house, they're already depressed. They're already angry. You don't get my point? They've not left the house. They woke up maybe shortly before 6 o'clock. They pick their phone to check their messages. This time, I mean literal WhatsApp group. They post them to them. How many people were kidnapped? How much money one government official stole? Which policeman was arrested for shooting somebody and collecting his money? By the time they tell him the whole story, the man, see, he's already depressed. Then he hears that his company lost all kinds of things. Do you know there was a time this was not Nigeria, in the US. Now, just for you, for those of you who think that something has happened in Nigeria, you know, you don't know America has problems, right? You don't think so. There was a time I stayed in the US for a few weeks. I had to ban myself from watching a particular channel of television in the house where I was staying after a few days. Because I said, it looks like the only thing they do in this city and in this state is killing people. Yeah. I'm not exaggerating. They start the news. And the bullet, one after the other. I still remember the man who killed almost his whole family in a car accident. One woman who shot her children. You know, you keep on hearing one woman will go, and then police has finally found this particular man who they have been on the trail of for the last 1 week and killed 5 people. After a while, I said, look, excuse me, it looks like the only thing they do is kill people in this American state. I said, no, it cannot be. Because I've been there for a few days and nobody has killed me. I've not seen anybody being killed. Do you forget my point? My friend has lived in, he was living in another state, but he has lived in the same country for years and nobody has killed him. So what did I do to myself? What did I do to save my own mind? In my own mind, I turned the TV off. That is what they do to some of us. When in a WhatsApp group, where what they tell you every day is all the bad things happening. No, I don't know how many of you heard Pastor Corey teach when he was in Enugu a few days ago, that he normally doesn't like big posters like me, you know. I'm like that too. Just one massive poster, the apple face of men of God there. His only is that, see, just do your program now. Those who want to come, they know, they will come. He said he changed his mind. I don't know how many of you attend that program. He said he changed his mind. He said, now, he likes the posters. He likes the flyers. He said, why? He said, because usually people hear of Meduguri. What do you hear about Meduguri? Talk now. What do you hear about Meduguri? Bomb blast, shooting, one Christian, okay, Boko Haram attack, and all of that. He said, the rest of the country thinks that's the only thing happening in Meduguri. So now, he likes to have posters, Apostolic Summit. He'll put pictures, people's names there. I've gone there now every year for the last 3 or 4 years. And he hosts several programs. Said, no, let them be doing flyers. Send it around. Why? Let them know that something's happening in Maiduguri, apart from somebody being killed. Brethren, be very careful which WhatsApp group you belong to. Now, this time I'm figuratively speaking. Those who sit down and just tell you the bad things happening in life. What they do is that they create expectation for you. And when you have wrong expectations, bro, you will make terrible decisions. And God won't stop you. He just leave you. You will run away from your own inheritance. It's your own. You run away. Please go and read your scriptures. One of the ways by which the Israelites gained the land that God gave them was through the people hearing rumors. A lot of people didn't bother fighting the Israelites. They heard rumors. That thing works both sides. A lot of us are losing battles that God expects us to win. You know why? We heard rumors. That's the second thing. All right? That people make terrible decisions when they have, let them be like this, when they have not yet taken refuge in the Lord. Now, I've done my preambling. Then I get to the message. Listen, what did he say? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he said what? He knows those who take refuge in him. He said, that's Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. What does that tell you? In the day of trouble, let me just reread that scripture. He will be a stronghold to those who take refuge in him. Did you get my point? It's important. Listen, let me just say this quickly. Life has troubles, though. Did you get my point? What did I say? Life, see, it's not a lie that troubles exist plenty in this life. Life has troubles. That's just the way it is. Life has troubles. And by your own strength, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. James actually warned about it. Stop bragging that we'll do this, we'll do that. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't. Look, one of our brothers, Okunbi, is not around today. I was talking with him on Sunday in church. That's at a men's program. Pastor Kemute, Truth Assembly. I asked him a few questions. I won't give you details, of course. It's personal. So he told me this and this. I said, look, my brother, do this. That was my counsel to him. Because if he did what I am saying, all right, he will lose a lot of money. But what I was telling him that if he did what he was doing at that time, if he continued to do what he was doing, he did not know, but he will lose more money. God helps me. A bit of understanding. I just explained to him. And he listened. I said, no, God. See, from what you have told me, you have lost money already. Don't pretend. And I said to him, that is life. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
That is life. He's not bad. And if you're hearing this, bro, it's not like God didn't lead you. No. Sometimes God leads you into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How did Jesus get Christ get into the wilderness? Spirit, go, say, go there. James said, count it all joy. You know, there was an experience I had once. Ministry. I reasoned, you know, when something like a bad thing happens, I always check myself. Banky, what were you thinking? What was pushing you? This one, I'm not saying I'm 100% right, okay? I can just tell you this, yeah. That I researched, I prayed, I thought, I analyzed my mind by the principles that I understood in decision making. I did not do something that at that time was against the will of God. Yet everything went bad. Now, does it mean I was right? No. I said, by what I understood, what I knew that time. And usually when you operate fully back onto what you know, God usually shows a lot of mercy. You receive mercy if you truly acted in ignorance. I said, what happened? Dear Lord, what happened? I'm not saying I know it today. All I just know that I had the experience. And the experiences you must have. After all, one way or the other, I've been quoting some things I learned during that period. I can tell you, if you just ask me, I say no. Because the bank, go this way. It's important. It's a wrong road, but go. Waka the wrong road small. It's important. If you don't go through it, you wouldn't know that this road is wrong. So, he wake me up in the morning by himself, led me on the bad road, and then rescued me off the bad road. At the end of the day, I look like, how did I get here? Sometimes we are led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. So I told our brother, I said, see, lost money, yes? Yeah. I said, but that's life. You chose to do this business this way. I said, it's good. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Recover what you can and walk away. He told me, thank you, sir. I will do what you have said. Many of us, we keep on trying to, no. You want to get your money back. Do you know some people are so foolish? Let me just say this one. This was foolishness. Maybe you give one small boy now, you now. You give this boy 5,000, let me hold it. I'm going to Lagos. I'll come back next week. So, his friend, they now keep. How much is that? 5,000. When is uncle coming back next week? We no go to farm, but we can quickly double it. Please, let me go back again. You can't double money. Did you hear what I said? Somebody out there is listening. You cannot double money. See, you don't know more than them. Otetela and Dangote. They have not been able to double their money easily like that. What did I say? Please, young people, I need you to hear me. You can't double money. Because what happens, like, young people like that, somebody just say, just bring 3-5. Then finally, they go and invest it to mature in 5 days. Uncle is coming back in 1 week. So that 3-5 will become 7,000. Then they'll give him back. They'll now have, another 3-5 years. So you can give uncle back his 5,000. Except that on the third day, story will now start. He asks his friends. He says, his friends, they say, where's the money now? He said, the man never pay. He says, uncle is coming back in 2 days. He said, but he never pay now. They know what they will now do. Now he needs 3,500 all of a sudden. He will now take 500 and quickly play bet. Because Manchester United is playing Borussia Dortmund next week. And he said, Borussia Dortmund does not have a good defense. He quickly put a bet that he will get something if Manchester United wins. Except he doesn't know that God is on his case. That is a week Manchester United will win nothing. Yes, they won't win anything. Then change the 500 to 2. Then now the money remaining 1,000. You are laughing. But this is what happens to people all the time. It happens. And they won't hear. You beg them that don't do this. They will still do it. People will go and invest in a bubbling stock market. Then it crashes. They hold the stock, hoping to recover. It's not going to recover. It's not going to recover. You bought each of the stocks at 250 naira. The real value is 70 naira. It has dropped now to 72. Better quickly sell it. If you will not, see, you'll be losing money every day in interest payment and all of that. You say, no, I bought it at 250. At least, let it just get back to 250 before I sell it. As if you're the only one in the stock market. Everybody else is there trying to get their money back. They will keep on crashing. Look, see, it's the reality. It's the reality. Please, I don't know why I got into that. Maybe someone there to hear it. You can't double money. What did I say? You can't double money. So, I don't know why I got into that. Such things happen in life. Things happen. You can invest money and you lose it. You can invest money and you see, when you talk like this, think you don't have faith. It's not about me not having faith. It's about me having faith in what God said life is like. It's called cold and heat. Summer and winter, they will not cease. It will happen in life that you have an investment. It didn't go well. I like one thing. This man, Robert Kiyosaki said, is it correct? That you will never find a rich man that has never lost money. You will never find. He said, but you will find a lot of poor people who have never lost a dime. He said, you will find a lot of poor people who have never lost a dime. He said, but you will never find a rich man who has never lost money. It happens. That's how life is. Now, bear that in mind. So we believers, What keeps us sane? What keeps us going? Is that our confidence is never in anything physical, but in the Lord. So, what did he say? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's why I went into all of that. The day of trouble comes. Sometimes it is not even your trouble. It's environmental trouble. Donald Trump decides to invade Nigeria. It's called the day of trouble. Brethren, it happens. You think it's everybody that's many of the states that had trouble in this country that were sinners? No. There's a reason why the scripture was written. That 1,000 will fall by your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But he was careful to ask something for you that none will come near you. So, bad days come. Sometimes they come to you. Sometimes they come to your neighborhood. They come to your neighborhood. Sometimes they come to your nation. And they will come. But what did he say? That God is a stronghold in that day of trouble. However, he knows, now notice this, what does he do? He knows those who actually take refuge in him. Many people go to church, they don't take refuge in the Lord. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Brethren, before the day of trouble comes, take refuge in the Lord. Because you see, it's very easy, or it's very tempting to take refuge in other things apart from the Lord once there is no trouble. For example, it's been 4 years since you left Affinity NYC. You didn't have a job, so you're always praying. You're doing small business. You do small services here and there. Then you get a huge, you know, what my friend used to call the will of God. They pay you the first month's salary. I've seen this before. You see, you don't know. If somebody has never seen plenty money, you don't really know the person. Some of this humility is poverty driven. I know what I'm telling you. A lot of humble people, they are humble just because they cannot be anything but humble. I have a story in my mind. I feel like telling it, but I shall not tell it. Did you hear what Jesus John did? He said, tell it. Money can, people suddenly say, oh, church, how are you going to church regularly? That's when you realize the guy actually in his heart, he believes that going to church every week is for those who don't have too much they are doing. When the man has a lot of money, he will send his offering to church. And pastor will not be able to talk because money talks. Do you get my point? Money will tell pastor, I'm still in the faith. I mean, why won't you? When it's time to go to church, they just look like, oh, how much offering was I giving before? Maybe 500 naira for offering basket. Then he'll wire 50K. And call pastor after service. Pastor, I believe service was good today. If pastor wants to get angry, he will double it next Sunday. If you are like that, let me give you the word of the Lord. Poverty is coming the next 3 months. I'm having nobody said amen for you, but I shall say it for you. Amen. It's for your soul. It's for your soul. You see, it's your soul I'm trying to save. It's your soul. It's your soul. You need your soul saved. A lot of people. Alright, it happens. You see, and let me just say something, yeah? Life is like this. For many of us, we will pass through that phase. If you have gone through that phase, don't be angry with yourself. You needed to pass through that phase to know how bad you are. Did you get my point? Yes. You needed to pass through it because you were too confident. You thought you had faith. But God said, let me take you through it. You misbehave for 6 months. Then God will withdraw all the money, all, everything. You'll be in debt. Then you'll get back to church. You get back to prayer. Fellowship with brethren. Being humble. During that period, you will remind you of what went wrong. You know why? You're going to take it to another level. And he says to you, this must never happen again. That's how the Lord is. I'm telling you. That's how he is. So many of us, listen to me. It happens. Suddenly, the faith we thought we had in God will withdraw it in the time of prosperity, in the time of comfort. David said it like this, I said in my prosperity, what? I shall never be moved. It got to a time, that's what David said. When you have so much going for you, suddenly, you start, Christians will start saying things like, it's not everything you need to pray about. Have you heard that before? Yes. Can I just tell you something? I have believed it before. I can't remember whether I said it, but I believed it. I still remember one particular message I used to quote. Man of God said, there are things we resist by prayer. There are things we resist by means. You have the means to resist them. I still remember that message. He said, the devil is up to a lot of things, but we have the means to resist him. So there are things we resist by prayer. There are things we resist by means. Brethren, I don't say such anymore. No, I don't. And if you say it where I am, I can't remember saying them, but I don't believe them anymore. I don't care how much means you have. Always pray. Men ought always to pray. Always. Always. The temptation when you have prosperity is not to pray. The temptation when you have the means to do things is not to pray. You need land. Meanwhile, you have 1.5 billion, according to Pastor Kemuti, that you are not using. Many of you may not know. You see, in this small place where we do stuff, Junior Israel and I, well, for those who don't know, Junior Israel is Judah. Okay? So if you hear me say Judah or Junior Israel, that's what I'm saying. Uh-huh. We sit down sometimes and trying to solve some small, small problems. Small. The other day when I told him to, I said, okay, you should order equipment to solve a small problem. I told my wife, I said, money can make you somebody that even if you have resources, you start misbehaving. This was a sound technical issue. If you see us a lot of time and doing that, they like come up to talk to me. There are problems we're always trying to solve to make sure all our recordings are clean. So one day I told one of our guys, I said, yeah, send this. He said, okay, let him say. The guy sent things. Do you know? Let me not, it's very shameful. If you know how much money we're willing to spend to remove what will sound to you like no problem. So I told him, I said, boy, I said, you see, it's because we can afford it all. There's only one problem. The prayer didn't go away. It didn't go. It did not go away. This is surprise some people. I knelt down and begged God. I said, dear Lord, this thing is wasting my time. This thing is, just figuratively speaking, I said, it's driving me crazy. It's wasting my time. Until the Lord gave me wisdom, I just told you that. I said, yeah. You know, finally when that equipment came, I said, Judah, it won't take the problem. It won't solve it. He says, are you sure? I said, it will not. Go and test it. It will not solve it. He tested it, it didn't solve it. He said, we have to keep looking. Finally, I told my wife, I said, look at it. We are back from spending millions to solve a small problem. We are back to where we used to be. With just a few clicks of a button. And as far as I'm concerned, right now, the problem has gone away. Yeah. See, money has a way of introducing problems. Yeah, it does. It does. See, God is blessing you. Don't go and build a house that's too big. Cobwebs will drive out of the house. I'm telling you, it is not everything you just use money to solve. Every time you spend money, you introduce a new set of troubles. That is how life is. You spend money. There was a time, they said, if you want to paint your house, use this paint. This paint is good. And really, it's nice. You can wash it. It's very nice. It's cool. It's not too glossy, but water resistant. There's no problem with that paint. I won't mention the name here. Try and remove a socket in your wall. It will peel like cellotape. You know what I'm talking about? If you go and send your son to... It will peel like cellotape. One of our brothers in his house, when we arrived at his house, there was a leak in the wall. Normally, you know, the wall would just soak a bit. This one, the water pushed the whole paint off the wall. And that problem. That is why, please, don't ever open your mouth and say, there are things we resist with money. There's nothing to resist with money. Men ought always to pray. Let me add this one again. Before you go, in fact, you know, I used to say before you go to hospital to pray, right? Dr. Fabio was preaching in Sokoto when I went there. He said he's also a doctor. He's a very sound teacher of the word. But he's also a medical doctor. He said, I tell people, if you are stopping in the hospital to greet the doctor, please pray. Oh, I said, his own advice is even worse than my own. Is that if you are sick, you are going to hospital to pray. He said, if you are passing by and you want to stop to greet the doctor, please pray. He now told one painful story about one woman who's had like 4 children. She said, you know, the way Africans can be, she wants to have a boy. She was just like a 4th or 5th. No, this was like 4th, 5th or 6th. I had like 4 already. I had the 5th or the 6th child. So one doctor just walked in and said, how come the labor, this one has this one? And the woman said to the doctor, please don't worry. That's really the way I am. He said, the doctor, no, the BP is too high. He said, the doctor, no, sir. Don't worry. This and that and that. The doctor said, oh, no, that's not the way it is. Gave her one injection. Her BP dropped critically. She became brain damaged. The baby died.
No.
Yeah. And it was the boy she was looking for. It was not that I told the story. So he said, if you are going to the hospital, if you just to greet the doctor, he said, please pray. That's when he told that story. That boy, the woman wanted to have a boy. She had a lot of girls. That boy she was looking for, she had it, except that she died during that delivery and the boy died because of one little mistake by one overzealous doctor. A nurse almost killed the patient for me when I was a corps member. You will understand. I said, give hydralazine to bring that blood pressure. She gave adrenaline, IV push. To a woman who had severe preeclampsia. I got there. I saw one empty bottle of something. I said, what is this? I look at it. Ah, this is adrenaline. How did you get to my patient's table? I called her. What's going on? I said, okay, yeah, that's the adrenaline you say I should give. Okay, for those who don't know, adrenaline brings down blood pressure. Adrenaline shoots it through the roof. I looked. You know, you can't choke her and strangle her. You really can't. But miraculously, this girl survived. And when I came that time, they said something, because I went out to do something. He said, hey, dog, she almost had a fit, too. She almost had a fit. I said, have a fit? I said, thank God, though. And that's why she almost gave the girl. She almost the one that gave the girl a fit. I looked like, why on earth will you do this? They don't look alike. Make a long story short, she made a mistake. It was wrongly dispensed. Somebody went to the dispensary to collect it. The name sounded alike. They gave the wrong thing. So that man said, if you are going to the hospital, greet. You're not sick, you're just going to greet. Please pray. Brethren, never have confidence in anything but the Lord. Please, let me say it again. Never have confidence in anything but the Lord. I say it one more time. Never have confidence in anything. Not your connections, not your money, not your knowledge, not your ability to interpret things. Never have confidence in anything but in the Lord. Please don't have confidence in your money. A day of trouble will always come. But God is a stronghold to those who have before that day taken refuge in Him. Because to take refuge in other things can be tempting. Every day in life, you are faced with the knowledge or expectation of negative things coming. Where are you building refuge for that day? See, let me say something again. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is not like other gods. What do I mean? You don't pay Him in the day of adversity. You don't. Stop. See, there are things you do, and you are just asking God to forsake you. Some people go to the park. You drop their children in Christmas to travel. And they turn around and give a beggar offering, or there are park pastors, motor park pastors. See, if you normally don't give offerings, you give that day because of safe journey. You are the one that will wreck that vehicle. Your presence is a sin to that vehicle. Because you are not taking refuge in the Lord. It's not you get to the park. Where I'm going is the sea. Our God is not the type you pay in the time of need. Please, I need to understand that. You don't pay Him in the time you need Him to work. He cannot be hired. Did you hear what I said? You don't hire Him. People do some things that are so wrong. You want to start a business, you go and give an offering because the business must do well. Please, it's wrong. Don't do it. He's not for hire. There's a scripture we have a very good mind of in misinterpreting. People are looking for protection to go and pay tithe. As a Christian, that's how to insult the Lord. You hear what I said? It's an insult. You are looking for protection, you go and tithe. And you now hold that tithe. You now put it in your pocket when you want to travel. You know what they call talisman? Do you know what they call talisman? You sure?
Were they still doing talisman when you were growing up? You read about it. When we were young, they were sister Indians. They claim, well, now I look back, now I may not have been the Indians. But they used to sell those catalog of talisman to buy. And there was one that my friend and I were trying to raise money to buy in secondary school. You know why? It was called begging without refusal. That if you wear that ring, anything you ask for anything from anybody, they will give it to you. Yeah. I looked at it. My friend and I were like, we looked at the money. The money was beyond our level to raise. It was maybe like 2 naira of those days. Now, it may look like a big amount, all right? But for us, that time, secondary school, we were small children. It was very small. It was huge. We couldn't raise the money. I thank God we couldn't raise the money because my friend wanted us to buy it. And was like, it's an investment. Then we don't count all those our uncles and aunties and those seniors in school that used to do us wickedly. We beg them, they would not be able to refuse. Just go, uncle, please, can I have all your provisions? We'll give it to you. You go to another. Yeah, I still remember begging without refusal. I look back now, was a major scam. Of course, it was a scam. It was a catalog. So you will now give them money, you will buy money order, send to them. You will now package the talisman and send to you. So my friend and I wanted, hey, the day our talisman will come. But God made sure we never got the money. Your tithe card is not talisman. That's what I'm wearing. Talisman is, you wear it, you say something. When you want to quarrel with somebody, you look at your way, your talisman, say, my friend, go away. I say, beat him like he will just fly across the road, talisman. It was very popular when we were young. And people used to wear strange rings, thinking it was their talisman. I don't know about you, secondary school, when they wanted to play matches, the boys would go and get, yeah, I'm telling you. He said, what? Where did you grow up? Okay, I said, it's modern day. You grew up, everybody was going to church. When we were young, people used to do it. There are school teams that will go and meet the talisman man. You find everybody something to put in the pocket so they can beat the other. Of course, sometimes you win. It was all a scam. If you win, you say, listen, God does not sell talisman. What did I say? It doesn't. It doesn't. Sometimes we Christians, we like to carry things from our church around for protection. Don't bother. See all those emblem and wristbands that our ministries sell to us. Some even call their own bulletproof. Do you know? Yeah, bulletproof. No, there's a particular church, I know. Yeah, their own is supposed to be Odishi. Oh, you know them. Yeah, seriously. People wear those things under their garment, thinking that everything will be fine. If you're a Christian, you did not know before, now I've told you, stop that nonsense. You know that serpent, bronze serpent that Israel had? They turned into a god. They called it Nehushta. Which king was it, Ezekiah, that finally broke it? They kept it for that long. Can you imagine that Israel had the staff of snake? What does it look like to a normal person? Idol worship. But they kept it. A king finally had to break it. What kind of nonsense is this? You never turn to an object of protection or luck, something that God may even have used before to bless you. See, God can, He's not an emergency God. I'm saying all of this to let you understand. He said, He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. What's the next line? He knows those who take refuge in Him. They have to have been, He had to have been their refuge before the day of trouble. It's not when calamity comes. They're about to lose money. They rush to church to go and give an offering. They must have been people who had God as their refuge, even in the midst of their prosperity. Listen, brethren. Let me say this again. God can heal. Amen?
Amen.
God can heal. Amen?
Amen?
If you are sick, the Lord will heal you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And having said that and established that, please, even if you are healthy now, take refuge in the Lord. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Even if you are healthy now, take refuge in the Lord. There's no Ebola right now. Still go to church to pray. You know that time, Ebola period, we prayed. COVID, did we not pray? I'm saying to the saints of God, right now, also pray. If you are feeling very healthy here, no, I'm not talking by faith now. If you are feeling very healthy, say an amen.
Amen.
Okay, so you feel healthy. All right, you feel good. Now I'm going to give you 30 seconds, bow your head and give the Lord thanks for health and ask him to keep you healthy. Tell him he's your healer. So Lord, thank you, my eyes work. Thank you, my brain works. Thank you, my heart works. Thank you, my arms work. Thank you, my legs work. Lord, I want to say thank you. My kidneys work. Lord, thank you. My intestines work. I ask you in the name of Jesus, keep it so as you have promised that himself took my infirmities and my diseases. By his stripes, I have been healed. You're feeling healthy, but pray about your health. Take refuge in the Lord now. Take refuge in him, even though you feel good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Now, having established this, I thought about it. Now, you can look up now, please. Now that we have established the importance of taking refuge in the Lord, I want to give seven steps. You know the funny thing? I don't know when I wrote this. I stumbled into it. It's good to write too. It's not every time I give you steps, right? But there are times I give steps. For example, there are steps, the four steps in prayer. Do you remember my four steps in prayer? From Acts chapter 4. Number one, you talk about who? You talk about the Lord. Number two, you remember his promises. Number three, you tell him what the problem is. And number four, tell him what you want him to do. Let's add number five, you give thanks. Number one, talk about the Lord. Number two, remember his promises. Number three, describe the situation. Number four, tell him what you want him to do. The other five, give the Lord thanks. Let them just remind us of it again. What happened? David said, Peter led the church to pray. God, who made the heavens and the earth, who by the mouth of your servant said, he quoted, why do heathen rage? He quoted from Psalm 2. He now said, indeed, in this city, they were gathered, all the elders against thy son and all of that. He finished, he described, he now said, now, behold their threatening. That's the situation. What's the next question? Now, grant that your servants will speak your words with what? Boldness. Why you stretch your hand to do signs and wonders in the name of thy holy servant, Jesus Christ. That's how the prayer went. Those are the steps. It's not every time I give steps. Today I'm going to give seven of them. How do you take refuge in the Lord? Number one, the Bible says men ought always to pray and not get tired of praying. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus told a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not get tired of praying. Please, you can listen to our series, 77 episodes of them, Pastor Banky in 10, on prayer. I cannot break down because there are different kinds of prayer. There are different types. Praise is a form of prayer. And please, all kinds of prayers are prayers of faith. Okay? Intercession is a form of prayer. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer. There are all kinds of prayers that we are supposed to pray. But making praying a habit is one of the keys or one of the signs that shows that you are taking refuge in the Lord. Like we said, now we resist by means. We don't resist by means. We resist all the time. How? By prayer. It's prayer we use. You wake up in the morning, you are praying. You are deliberate about praying. It's like you really want to pray. Sometimes things will happen. I just tell my wife that I need to pray about this. I literally sleep and wake up during the night. Oh my God. And I've seen God answer prayers. Wonders. I've seen him answer prayers. Make praying a habit. That's the first sign that your trust, your refuge, the Lord is, you are making the Lord your refuge. Making God your refuge is something you do deliberately. You know what it says in Psalm 91? What did it say? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Now listen to this. This is the way it goes. He that dwells shall abide. Now let me tell you what that means. He that dwells is deliberate. Shall abide is a consequence. Do you get what I'm saying? If you are deliberate about entering the secret place of the Most High, that's what it means, making the Lord your refuge. Then you will abide under the protection of the Almighty. How do you do it? And we'll go on to it. Because what's the next thing he said? I will say of the Lord. Point number two. Meditation on the word of God. Constantly meditating on the word of God. What does it mean to meditate? Who can tell me? Remind me what it means. Muttering the word. The other day, I found an old picture of my son. In fact, those of you have his picture. You have his number. You see, this is DP. Picture of him when he was how old was he that time? Maybe like 3, 4. Was wearing agbada with a big cap. Looking like an oloye. But of course, he was a baby, so he had a small sucking cup in his hand. So his brother now said that, why is his mouth open? You know what he said? I can't forget that. Very nice answer. He said, but why is his mouth open? Because he said, because a closed mouth is a closed destiny. He said, because a closed mouth is a closed destiny. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Your mouth must not close. Every time you talk to yourself, one of the things we do in my house when we are praying, I say, okay, let's meditate on Psalm, as an example, 23. Everybody here, we'll recite it. Now say, let's meditate. Verse 1, we'll read verse 1, everybody meditate. I tell them, this is what, you know, it's good to have your own juju. I tell everybody, I must see your mouth move, and I must see your body move. Whichever way, move your body. So you the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's Christian habit. You are alone in your office, sit down there. Just find a scripture. Like the one we are referring to now, Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Therefore, I am abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. It is Him that will deliver me from the snare of the fowler. You just keep on declaring. Under His wing I will seek refuge. His faithfulness will be my defense. His faithfulness will be my high tower. You keep on declaring. I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. Now listen, there's no problem. You know, we often do that only when we get into trouble. And that's what I'm saying. Make the Lord your refuge, even when you are not in trouble. Quickly, let's do something. Open to Psalm 91. Okay, before we read this, I need to, let me just, point number 3, all right? Confession of His promises. That's part of meditation on His word. This one is bold declaration concerning His promises. Bold declaration concerning His promises. That's point number 3. Anything that He has said, He said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. No inhabitants of Zion will say, I am sick. He said, your bread will be sure. He said, you know, how did he say it again? That your bread will be given you, your water will be sure. How does that scripture go? How does it go again? But the point is, you keep on meditating upon the promises. Anything that He has said, you make sure concerning your life, you always talk about it. He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. That statement should be in your mouth all the time. You keep on declaring it. He said, you will dwell on the height. Your refuge will be the impregnable rock. Your bread will be given you and your water will be sure. That's Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. I just put that one there. You put that in on your lips all the time. Declaring the promises of God. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Now let me say it again. You do that even when you have money. You know, God gives me money different ways. You understand? Some small, some big. Is that okay? Right. So it happens once in a while that I get 1,000 naira, 2,000 naira. Maybe somebody just feels like, Pastor, you've been such a blessing. What thing I'm going to give you now? Take recharge card, 1,000. Is that a lot of money? No, let's be honest. Is that a lot of money? You don't know whether to say yes or no, because you don't know whether I want to catch you. Okay, I don't blame you. But let's just say it is not a lot of money. Because it has happened before, that the money I get is a millionaire. One way or the other. Is that a lot of money? Don't answer. Because you didn't answer me when I said it's $1,000 of money. You don't know. Because maybe for me it's small money. You never can tell. But where I'm going is this. Do you know, I give thanks deliberately as much for 1,000 as I would for 1,000,000. Now, my body rejoices more if it's 500K, do you get my point? If it's 1,000,000 naira, do you follow my point? If I'm just walking on the road. Now, if you're not sure, you can test me. See how I'll rejoice
with 10 million naira. You can come and say, Pastor, let me see whether you really be happy with 10 million. But it has to be complete dash. Don't tempt me and withdraw it back. That one is, in fact, your eye will swell. We used it when we were young. So the body may rejoice differently. Is that okay? However, I can tell you something. If it's a gift, as an example, all right? Okay, money comes different ways. I pray for the giver of the gift the same way. I'm deliberate in saying thank you to God. If God gives me 1,000 naira, he gives me 1,000,000 naira. Now, listen to me. Is that how you feel? No. It's a discipline I learned. There's a scripture I quote very often. Anytime I get financial increase, I'll say, thank you, Father God, because you said, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Giving of thanks, did I mention it? Point number 4. It must be deliberate. Giving of thanks. See, when you are eating food, you know, I've said it here again and again. You give the Lord thanks for food. No, it's a good place. I'm sure God did that deliberately for us. You hear that this was where this happened, where Jesus fed the multitude after he had given thanks. You know, when I read that, let's just read it quickly. John chapter 6. Look at verse 23. Said, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Did you notice that? What did he say? He said, he was trying to describe a place for them. And I didn't want to read the context. That the crowd came, they saw, they were looking for Jesus Christ, they didn't see him, and they wondered why he wasn't there. He said, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That thing struck me there. I read it. In fact, the Bible is colored. That is, John was careful to write that giving of thanks was part of the miracle. How did they get bread multiplied? The Lord gave thanks. Now, that, for me, I covered it in my Bible. You don't get my point. That is, when he wanted to describe the, you know, the normal place, the normal way we would have described, this was where the Lord fed the 5,000. Is that not what he would say? This was the place where he fed 7,000. That's what he would say. That's men, not counting women and children. But he didn't just say so. He said this was the place where they ate bread after he had given thanks. And please, for your information, John did not write this story the year after it happened. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Oh, some of us think they were carrying tablets around and recording things as they were happening. No. See, Luke had to go around. He was an investigative journalist. He investigated before he wrote the book of Luke. There were things that happened. They were checking who was still alive, who witnessed it. What am I going to say? This gospel was written more than 10 years after Jesus had gone. More than 20 years. Some of them more than 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Some of us think they were written just after 2 days after. No, so I don't know how long after this that John wrote. Okay, I didn't bother. I didn't know I was going to quote it. I would have checked. However, by the time he was writing, I can assure you it was more than 20 years. But he still remembered to tell us. This was where the Lord fed the multitude with bread for which he had given thanks. He said to that place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's how John was writing the story decades later. What does that tell me? And his food. If you thank God for food, won't you thank God for clothes? If you thank God for food, wouldn't you thank God for the bed? If you thank God for food, wouldn't you thank God for the house? You are driving on the road, wouldn't you thank God for the car? The car I drive currently, it's a nice ride, all right? It's a nice car. You don't think so? And look like you believe in me now. You just kept quiet. I say, car is nice. And you're nodding like, Pastor, it should be better than that. Better ones are coming, amen?
Amen.
Uh-huh. But I'm telling you, many times, this is not once, not twice, not three times, not 10 times. I'm sure I've done that thing. If I count it hundreds, I approach my car. I say, Lord, this car is beautiful. Thank you. Many times. I'm not talking about once. I wonder whether a whole week will pass and I won't do this. I'm not sure, but I wonder, is that frequent? I have a very nice bed. My bed is beautiful. It's nice, it's nice. Let me describe it, all right? It's a full king-size bed. It's king-size, real bed, real, and it's spring. And on top of the spring, all right, there's this high-quality layer of foam that they put to cushion it very well, all right? It's a good bed. It's a good bed. I like the way you're laughing at my bed. It's a good bed. It sounds like a joke, but I do this. Many times, especially, in fact, Saturdays, especially when after I don't preach for 3 hours here in the morning, I go home, I just lie down on it. I just bounce a bit. And I literally say, Father, I thank you. It's bed. I'm telling you, that's what I do. And time I close it, I want to choose what to wear. I say, Lord, thank you. That day, I saw money in the house. You know, it's always one kind. One day I told my wife, I said, I think life has changed though. Because I'm finding money that I didn't know I kept somewhere. I remember when I used to look for money I didn't keep. I remember distinctly. As a junior resident in those, I used to do it. You just enter your wardrobe. There must be a pocket or you forgot something here. There must be. You will look. Usually, occasionally you will find small change, you know. But usually, even if you forgot it there, you have already checked it like 3 times. So you found it the first time. I just got to one and said, ah, see this money is here. Nice. New notes. I said, Father, I thank you. You make it a habit. A habit. Please, just find any reason to give thanks. Find, just look for. Some of the things I thank God for, some people will think it's ridiculous, but let me tell you, I do things, there are times I hold water, not even food, water. I take a glass of water in my hand, a cup of water, in a plastic cup, glass cup, anything. Just look at the cup of water. Or even ordinary sachet water, you know. You open it before you pour the juice down your throat. Say, Lord, I thank you. I'm teaching you something that you must do. Don't disdain anything you have and not give thanks for it. That is a critical way by which you take refuge in the Lord. Be deliberate with the bow of thanksgiving. Something happened, I can give this testimony. I heard a shout in my head. It's happened a number of times. I don't hear, usually it's two of them. It's Victory or men that do that screaming. I'm in the room. I hear a shout. Now I don't answer anymore. There have been many times I come to my door to check what's happening. You know what I find out? My children are playing. The noise is a scream of laughter. And it suddenly dawned on me. I've never had to rush out of my room to separate two of them. That kind of scream, not because two of them are fighting. One day I was just on my own. I just thought about my children. So I took my phone. I said, send all of them money. So Victory asked the sister that, what is this money about? The sister said, it is good children offering. Yeah, that's what I wrote on it. Offering for good children, yeah. The smallest guy that didn't have an account, he entered, I counted cash and gave to him. People were like, what's going on? Just take money. I said, this is not transport to church, because some people think it's only to go to church that day we bring money. This is, do it with it as you like. Because one of my senior colleagues today, we had exams, so we're talking. He said, there's one woman that works in his office. That she comes to beg him for money to bail the son from police cell. Bail money. I've never had to look for bail money. Some of you think it's something to take lightly. It's not. Never had to look for bail money. I'm telling you, just look for a reason. Okay, somebody's listening to me say, but Pastor, me, I've had to look for bail money. She is not burial money. So, Ali, let's thank God for that. There's still hope for redemption for that child. Yes. You get on your knees and pray. That guy is going to become an evangelist. You'll be begging him to go to school. Number 5, principle I'm giving for taking refuge in the Lord. This is very important.
fellowship with other believers. You know, this thing has been, it keeps coming to my mouth every time. When I say go to church, people think I'm talking about church organization, church building. Church building is good. Sunday service is very important. But that's not what I mean by this time around. Be deliberate about keeping company. You know, I've been talking about, you know, we're talking about how the voice of the Lord comes. In laughter, his voice comes. A lot of people are sick because they don't fellowship. And I mean that. They don't fellowship. When I say fellowship, let me explain. Fellowship, together, raising hands to worship is very important. Going to church and singing is very important. But beyond that, you must gather with brethren where you are just exchanging the word of God. Friends, brethren, you just sit down and you are just, you want, now, don't be too busy for it. That's what I'm making. Your Christian friend is doing birthday. Don't send him money. Go. Do you follow my point? I'm not saying don't take a gift for him. What I mean is that it's not just a, hey, I have to go to work. You send money. You stay in your house. No. Go. Guys really don't do this, okay? But men, the women do it more. If they do, I shall be. Join them. Just, I'm telling you, just be dancing there. Waste the whole day. Wasting, I don't have time to talk about it. Wasting is part of worship. It's not everything you have to get value for. I know the thing I will achieve today. Staying with brethren is achievement.
Yes, sir. Yes.
No, go and read your scriptures. You find out, you know, pastors like tithe. They don't read the tithe well. Number one tithe in the Bible is party tithe. You know they call party tithe? Some people don't know what they call party tithe. Yeah, the way you're looking now, you don't know what they call party tithe. Let me teach you. It's scriptures. Your name is, let's say, one big man in Nigeria. Let's just call him. So last year, all the money you made was not too much. They paid you only $50 million dividends, all right? Which in Naira today is how much? It's a lot of headache money. You care what I'm saying? So, you know what God told Israel? He will take that $50 million, you look for $5 million of it, and you must finish it in a week. Party. There were guys who are slaughtering cow constant. $5 million. In Naira, how much is that, bro? Okay, let's people. 70 million. Oh, okay. Anyway, if we want to do calculation, it's just about just roughly 1/5. All right. So just think about it. And God says 1 week. Oh, you know that kind of thing. The whole village. See, even your enemies must come and eat. If as my enemy, you don't come to eat, I double the enmity. God says, okay, sometimes eating and drinking may be too cheap. So look for expensive drink. I'm not the one that said it. It's in the Bible. To help you finish the money. Yeah, he has, so because he knows that it can be plenty. He says, so you buy expensive drink. The one that you can use 1 month's salary in one cup. See, the money must finish. A lot of people don't. They think it's all the tithe you bring to the storehouse. There were different kinds of tithe. This one, bring all the tithe to my storehouse. It's not every time. That was once in 3 years. Do you follow my point? One of the signs that you are taking refuge in the Lord, you are careful, deliberate about keeping company with believers. Quickly, Psalm number 1. What did this say? He does not walk, he does not sit, he stand, and he does not sit in the wicked, scornful, ungodly, all right? What's the next line? Before we get to the next line, so where he walks, where he sits, where he stands matter. Different ways to describe the wrong place. Now, anytime the Bible says don't do this, go and check it. The opposite is always what he tells you to do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt mutter to yourself. That's the meaning of the word meditate. Therein, day and night. That's it cannot depart from your mouth. So the man that does not keep company with the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous, is keeping company with the godly. And it's written there, we just don't realize it. He said, but in the law of the law, he meditates day and night. What did he say? He shall be like a tree firmly planted by what?
By streams of water. Is it inside the water is planted? Where is this planted? He will multiply them like what? The sand on the seashore. The sand represents people who are soaked with the word of God. That's where he's planted. Yeah, no, that's it. That's where he's planted. He's planted amongst brethren that when they open their mouth, they give divine counsel. If he and his wife are having problems, it never comes to their mind. You know, the problem is that you need a girlfriend. There was one prominent Nigerian said he feels sorry for men with only one wife. That guy's head is not correct very well. Yes. I've been married for 26 years. In another 1 month, to be 26 years. I was telling my wife a few days ago, under God, we have had disagreement too. I'm not saying we have not had disagreement. We've had shouting matches. I can keep my list. If I'm angry with you, I ain't talking to you. I don't know how to pretend. If I'm not happy with you, I won't smile for you. Eh? I'm not going to smile. However, no, I'm just trying to tell you that. Don't make it look like rosy, rosy, rosy. However, as God lives, I've never for one second regretted marrying my wife. I've never for one second wished she was not. I've never for one second wished she would go away. I was telling her a few days ago. I just never, I've been angry plenty. But God, I'm saying this under God. It has never crossed my mind. Never wanted her changed. You give me the opportunity again, I'll go to that house. Knowing the points in life where we go quarrel. So, woman was not saying that I feel sorry for men with only one wife. You should. And the wife you are fighting with, number one, there's 40 years difference in your age. Yes. And she's the fourth or fifth. And she might. She's the fifth. I married her when she was 22 or 23. Yeah. Oh, 18. Granddaughter. Yeah, telling us that you feel sorry for men with one wife. Are you deceiving? Who are you trying to deceive? I feel sorry for you. One man was lamenting one time. Old man was lamenting to another old man who's younger than him, though. I feel very bad. Why? The children are not united. The younger old man were looking at this old man and saying, when you decided to have children by five women, what were you expecting? The man lamenting had children by five women. Now lamenting that his children are not united. Five political parties. Where I'm going is that you don't gather with people who give you stupid counsel. When he says that where they sit, where they walk, where they stand, he said they will be like trees firmly planted amongst the brethren, soaked with the word of God. So that anytime pressure comes, they give them the word. If you say, my wife is annoying me these days, he said, come, what do you do? The Bible says, love your wife. They talk to the women. The women say, don't take nonsense. You pack your bag and leave. That one, the Bible says, submit to your own husband. That's the advice they give you. That's the advice they give you. I don't have money now. This is our office self. Say, no. Remember Daniel? No corruption. No negligence. So they give you scripture. How many times will pastor be there to be talking the word of God to you? That's Psalm 1, brethren. It's there. He said it clearly. If you just read it, superficially, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It does not directly look opposite. It's only you need to look at it. He said, in that law he meditates, talk to himself day and night. He said, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It's not planted inside the water. It's planted by the canals of water. What is beside the water is sand, is soil. Those are people who are soaked with the word of God. Just like he doesn't sit with the scoffers, he does not stand with the sinners, and does not walk with the with the wicked. Same way he's walking with the righteous. He's sitting with those who value holy things. Yes. And he's standing with those who are obedient to the word of the Lord. So, my point number five, fellowship with other believers is a sign that you are taking refuge in the Lord. Fellowship with other believers is a sign of taking refuge in the Lord.
Then number six, every time in life you are building your life by his precepts. You are deliberate. Six and seven are similar, but I'll separate them. Deliberate. For example, a young man wants to marry. He doesn't go to the elders in the village to go and learn how marriage is. He wants to build it by the word of God. I said, remember when all of us got married those days? There was a time. You know, two people in my life have told me that I'm a very strange Christian. Those days, two. One of them was my wife. You know what she said to me? That as the strangest, is it pastor you said or Christian? I came from a Christian. I'm a very strange one. Because, you know, my wife, you know, we tried to be religious and nice. And because I was already pastor banky kind of thing. Well, in fact, the first day we met, I was preaching. All right? It's not a very nice thing to do to marry the man that was preaching to you because usually you will be able to see straight. You can't see straight. If I'm preaching to you constantly, you want to marry me, you're not going to know whether I'm good or bad. When time you see me, you are seeing the word of God. And he's not the mother of God you want to marry. This black guy. Do you get my point? Yeah. It can be confused. But she took the risk and it worked out. But thank God for her life. You know, the first, well, I was not a constant pastor though. The first day we met, you understand? I just finished preaching, you understand? And then she came to ask me questions. I like telling that story. It's very romantic. Very, very romantic. Very nice. She came to ask me questions. Three questions. The first one, I can't remember any one of them. What does it matter? Can't even remember anyone. The first one, I remember I didn't answer it because I thought I knew the answer, but the explanation is going to take a long time. So she just leave that one. She brought the second one. I think I remember one of them. I asked the third one. She had it written down and to ask me questions, how to study scripture, you know, just very nice Christian things. When she was finished, she was about to go. Ah, in my mind. I just said, fine girl. And I said, hey, don't go yet. That first question, can't we just find time to finish? To revisit the question. And I say, okay. Anyway, I'm still answering the question 26 later. Yeah, I've not finished. I'm not yet finished. Anyway, I was telling you that. Somebody used to say that has some very strange ideas. That was the strangest Christian she had ever met. Why? So one of those days, she now said to me, I'm talking about building your life by the word of God. She said to me that, it has to do with marriage. All these things you have said. I remember her words. I'm not saying they are wrong. I'm just asking. She said, are you saying to me that you are right and everybody else is wrong? Yeah. That is what they say, putting somebody in a corner. If I say yes, what does it sound like? You are proud. You're a proud man. Only you are right. A small boy like you. Nobody say, you see, if I was even old that time, you say, I was not even up to 30. I was in my late 20s. And you are saying you are right. And my father is wrong. My uncle is wrong. All the others in our family, they are wrong. Other men around, they are wrong. My auntie's husbands, they are wrong. So I thought, oh, how I go answer this girl today? Because I knew I was right. You know how I answered her? I said, how many people left Egypt to enter the promised land? We arrived at there were about 2 million of them. Okay, good. I said, when they had to make decisions, how many were right? We counted. Moses. Joshua. You are counting Aaron. That guy was not to be trusted. I said, Moses. I counted Joshua and Caleb. I said, out of 3 million, how can only 3 people be right? Let's even add Miriam and Aaron, like you said. And 2 million are wrong. I said, did it happen? She said, yes. I said, I'm sorry to say, what I've told you is not my opinion. It's the word of God. I can show you from scripture. I said, I'm sorry. I think they are right. They are wrong. And I think I'm right. Is it my word? I was building. I told her, look, this is what the Lord says about things. So what I'm going to say is that, like you talk about business. Christian mindset in doing business is not... it's not the same as that of the world. When I see the way people love money, there's somebody, one old classmate I saw the other day, we were talking. I said something. I realized that he interpreted all the decisions I was telling him I'm likely to take and how much money would that bring. If you are starting a business as a Christian, go and learn what God requires of you. Remember I said, God does not set talisman. Trouble will come in that business. Trouble will come in that marriage. God knows those who have already taken refuge in Him. A lot of people are rushing to church when wahala comes. That's the wrong time. I know I told you, that's point number six. Make sure you build everything in your life according, that's in line with the Word of God. Use the Word of God to build everything in your life. The precepts of God, use them to build everything. And last of all, the last point, I'm not saying that's all there is, that there exists, but that's the seventh point I'm giving. Occasionally when problems will come, when challenges will come, when situations will come, when decisions have to be made, always do that which you believe is pleasing to God. You hear what I said? When you have to make decisions, when you have to take actions in response to a situation, always do that which you know is pleasing to God. Brethren, let me go back to point number one. And pray without ceasing. We are repeating that, but our point number one, I just feel like putting it again at the end. And pray without ceasing. If you do these things, then indeed you are taking refuge in the Lord. If you do these things, you are taking refuge in the Lord. You have to spend money, spend it the way God said. You have to build a business, build it the way God said. Every morning, commit your way, whether you have problems or not, be deliberate about giving, committing your ways into the hands of the Lord. Give thanks at all times. Pray without ceasing. Don't forget. Keep company with believers. You are not taking refuge in the Lord if unbelievers are your primary friends. You are not taking refuge in the Lord. These your friends that we have, you are taking refuge in the Lord by keeping company with them. Keep the company. You have been busy for the last 1 month. Every day. You and your friends have not sat down together just to talk. I was listening to Derek Prince. He said anytime he gathers with Christians, he ensures that they pray. So once they are believers, they gather, he said they must pray. They didn't come to pray. It's not a prayer meeting, no. They came for a wedding, but they sat on the same table. So before you go, we must pray. No, prayer does not mean you will stand and say, hey, ka, 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 hey, ka, 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 ho, ho, ho. And it's, no. It can, before you disperse, brethren, let's give thanks. It's been a nice time together today. Father, we thank you. We lift your name up. You are the good God. You are the creator God. You are the one that does mighty things. Thank you for faith in our hearts. We worship you together as saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Remember, let your mouth be full of the word of God all the time. Every time in this life, they are always tempting you to say something. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
Make sure that the meditations of your heart and the words of your mouth are acceptable before Him all the time. Never be quiet. Let's bow down our heads. Or let's rise to our feet. Why bow down? Let's just rise to our feet and so that we can pray and then share the grace and we'll go home. Let's just say, Father, we thank you. Let's do small meditation quickly. Open to Psalm 91. I love Psalm 91. Open your Bible to Psalm 91. Let's just do small practice again to remind ourselves of what it means to meditate. Psalm 91. Now let's quickly read. I'm going to just read the whole thing together. And then we'll now go over it again, segment by segment, personalizing it. But first of all, we'll just read it together. It's quite a long read, so get ready to read. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
16 verses. So, which version do we read? Let's read on that version today, so that it won't be like NLT. Okay, let's read NLT then. NLT, are you all there? I want to, let's go. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's do it again. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High, we find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. 3. For he will keep you from every trap and protect you from the deadly disease. 4. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness,
nor the disaster that strikes at midday. 7. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. Verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up in their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Now let's do meditation, all right? Let's just take a minute. A few minutes. Let's be out of here in the next 5 minutes. So let's just take a few minutes and meditate, all right? Just take it one by one, line by line. You are going to take it line by line and you personalize everything. For example, this is, I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. I will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord will protect me. I will dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Say, I say, oh, the Lord is my refuge, is my fortress, is my God in whom I trust. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my fortress, is my God in whom I trust. He delivers me from the snare of the trapper. He delivers me from the deadly pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers. Under his wings, I will find refuge. He's a faithful God. His faithfulness is my shield. His faithfulness is my defense. I will not be afraid of the terror by night, of the bullet that flies by day, of the disease that stalks in darkness, of that destruction that lays waste at noon. No matter what's going on around me, none will approach me. No evil will approach me. No evil will befall me. I will see evil happen to other people who have not taken their refuge in the Lord, but it will not happen to me. It will not happen to my household in the name of Jesus Christ. My household is under the cover of the Almighty. I have made the Lord my refuge. I have made the Most High my dwelling place. Therefore, no evil will befall me. No plague will come near my home. The Lord has given his angels charge concerning me. They will guard me in all my ways. According to the commandment of the Almighty, they will protect me. No evil will happen to me. Kidnappers can't see me. Assassins cannot kill me. No matter what happens, bombs detonating right near me will not touch me, because the same God that protected Daniel from the lion's den, he is my God. He is my protector. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. The same God that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, from that fire that was heated so much that even the soldiers coming by were destroyed by it. Yet those, the three inside it, they were protected. That same God is my God. I will call upon him. I have loved him. Therefore, he will deliver me. He will set me securely on high. I have known his name. I have acknowledged. Remember, we talked about acknowledging. I acknowledge his name as my God, my Father, my Redeemer, my Healer, my Protector, my Defense. I acknowledge his name. When I call on him, he answers me. He will be with me in the time of trouble. He will rescue me and honor me. With long life, he will satisfy me. And let me see his salvation. With long life, he will satisfy me. And let me see his salvation.